Jonah chapter number 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us and we will not perish." They said one to another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is it that you have done?" And the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard and to get back to dry land, but they couldn't. But the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The word of the Lord. Jonah couldn't get on board with God's plan for his life, his ministry, or the lives of the people of Nineveh, but God in patience allows Jonah to board the ship of rebellion only to land in the city of defiance. Notice here the long rope of God's patience with our disobedience. God could have stopped him, surely, in a variety of ways, but the long-suffering predisposition of God allowed Jonah to use the Lord's money, as I have said previously, the money that God lent him, just like the money that we have is lent to us by God and everything else we have. He used the money that God lent him to go the wrong way intentionally. I said previously, you can't expect to get right results when you're doing things the wrong way or traveling the wrong direction. You cannot expect to land in the right destination. He paid the fare and went aboard to go with them to Tarshish, far away from the Lord. So he paid the fare, went aboard the ship, and they sailed to Tarshish away from the Lord. When we're at odds with God, it's interesting how we'd rather keep company with even unbelievers than go with God. Jonah would rather go with these people, none of whom, according to historians, believe any of them were his countrymen, strangers, people who didn't profess to know his God, didn't have the same worldview, same morals in some cases. He would rather go with them than to go with his God. But the Lord threw a powerful wind on the sea. A violent tempest arose, so the sea and the ship was threatened to break up. The men on the ship believed it was going to break up. The winds were so powerful. And I said previously that the love of God, the great love of God, is such that there is nothing that God is not willing or capable of doing, from stopping his children from fulfilling God's ultimate purposes. No ship can stop God. No airplane, no house, nothing. In this instance with Jonah, God hurls a handful of wind at the boat Jonah has boarded in a futile attempt to flee from the will of God. And it's not only God's will for his life, but it's the will of God for the people of Nineveh. Sailors were so afraid. Each of them began crying out to their own God. They called a prayer meeting. It may be the first recorded heathen prayer meeting in the scripture. They began throwing their cargo overboard to lighten the ship so that it wouldn't sink. Meanwhile, the captain goes below board and he finds Jonah asleep. And he asks him, "What are you doing asleep in such a critical time? What are you doing asleep? Get up. Cry out to your God as we are crying out to ours. It's a matter of life or death. Perhaps your God might take notice of us and we might not die." Sailors said one to another, "Let's cast lots and see whose fault this is. This is not a normal storm. It seems too coincidental that we have this stranger, this foreigner among us, and at the same time, we're running into this strange storm, violent storm. It's as if God is angry," I'm sure they thought. "So let's cast lots and see if we can pinpoint who is the cause of God's anger. Why has this disaster overtaken us?" So they cast lots, and guess what? The lot fell on Jonah. God knows how to expose us in our sin. Then they said, "Tell us, who are you? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Who are your people?" They had a bevy of questions to ask him. And he said forthrightly, "I am a Hebrew. And I worship the Lord, Adonai, the God of heaven, and the one that made the sea and the dry land." Hearing this, the men became even more afraid and said to him, "What have you done? It's amazing how we can often be out of the will of God, and persons who don't even know him say, "You shouldn't be doing that. Aren't you a Christian? What are you doing in a place like this? Aren't you a Christian?" Amen. The men said this because they knew that he was trying to escape from the Lord, because he had previously told them the storm was growing worse and worse, more and more tempestuous, the text says. And he says, "What should we do to you to calm down this storm?" Under some circumstances, disobedient Christians or believers, words synonymous. Under some circumstances, disobedient believers can be dangerous to be around. And the sailors understood that. We're bearing the brunt of God's anger with you. What should we do with you? They just wanted their lives to get back to normal. And certainly they didn't want to get in between the skirmish between Jonah and God. We just want to be on our way. Proverbs 13:20 says this, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will surely suffer harm." In this instance in his life, certainly we can say that Jonah was acting foolishly. Other persons' struggles can make life difficult for others around them, as you may have experienced. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says this in the second letter to the Thessalonians regarding dissident brothers or sisters in Christ, those who are walking away from Christ, not living in his will. "Keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the traditions you have received from us." So Jonah says, when he's given the option of how the sailors would deal with him, he says, "Pick me up and hurl me in." Now the men were fearful of Jonah's God, and they didn't want to be guilty of murdering God's prophet. So they asked Jonah, "What should we do?" And he volunteered to be thrown into the sea. And since he was a prophet, he said, "If you throw me into the sea will be quiet for you. I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed harder and harder, trying to get to dry land on their own. But they could not, because the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Jonah confessed that he knew he was the reason for their storm. The sailors then tried to get to their destination by virtue of their own strength, but realized they could not. James 4:6 says this, and I quote, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I don't know if it was a lack of faith, not believing what Jonah was saying when he said, "If you throw me overboard, the sea will quiet down." It seemed as if they weren't quite ready to take his word for it. So they rowed as hard as they could, trying to go against the tempestuous winds, and they couldn't. In this case, God was looking for someone to repent. That would be Jonah. He wasn't looking for more effort. In defense of the sailors, could they have been afraid to cast a prophet overboard for fear they would make God even more angry? Certainly so. Verse 16 says they feared Yahweh greatly. Picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging, just as Jonah had said. He was guilty. And then in the second clause of verse 16, it says, they, meaning the mariners, the Phoenician mariners, they offered a sacrifice not to their God, if you look at the text previous, in a small g, they offered sacrifices to the Lord, Jonah's God. We have conversion. Here's a much overlooked verse in the story, in my opinion. The manifestation of the reality of Israel's God Yahweh as a personal God, a God who personally interacted with Jonah, one with whom each one of us could have a relationship with, the men are thinking. One to be feared, reverenced, and worshiped caused the sailors who so recently expressed their belief in and loyalty to their idol gods, they repented, as it were. That is, they made an about face. They went the other direction. Instead of praying to their God, they began worshiping Jonah's God. They appear to be believers in Jonah's God. And rather than sacrificing to their idol gods, they offered sacrifices to Yahweh, Jonah's God. Now here's an explicit example of God drawing others to himself, listen to me carefully, in the absence of a good, credible human testimony. Jonah was doing everything wrong. He was disobedient to God. He was an affront to God's righteousness. God drew the Phoenicians in spite of a believer, not because of a believer. God is getting glory even in Jonah's disobedience. Oh my goodness. And God is still drawing while some of us are disobedient. Aren't you glad, as I am, that even in my disobedience, the spigot of God's grace and mercy is not turned off? God is busy forgiving while some of God's own people, in this case Jonah, are being foolish. Truly, no one, nothing can stop the resolute, providential, sovereign will of God. Well, we talk about converts in Nineveh, but there was conversions before Jonah landed in Nineveh. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The Lexham English Bible uses a different term than appointed. It says God provided. Here is God ordering and directing the creation to carry out the will of God. That should be encouragement to you and me that there's nothing that God does not have at God's disposal to carry out his divine will in the lives of his people. And as I move to a close, let me quote Matthew. I think it's chapter 14, verse 30. But just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now mark that passage down so you can read it when you get home. I'm preaching from Jonah 1. And verse 17 said that a great fish swallowed up Jonah, a fish that was appointed or provided by God. And he was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights. Matthew 14, verse 30 says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now listen to me as I close. Not only did God use Jonah to draw the Phoenician sailors to faith, even in Jonah's disobedience, but the Lord uses Jonah as a sign that will benefit multitudes who will eventually discern the sign of the times concerning the one, capital O, who is ultimately to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. It struck me when I read Matthew 14. Jonah is swallowed up and lays in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. And I began wondering, I'm preaching about Jonah's disobedience, Jonah's waywardness, Jonah being so hard-headed and stubborn, so uncaring about other people and their eternal destiny, as if he didn't care anymore about his own ministry and life. And I began thinking, how could God allow his name to be associated with a rebel like Jonah? Why wouldn't God say, well, I'm like Abraham? I'm like Elijah, someone who didn't have really too many glaring deficiencies in their character. But no, Matthew 14 says, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish. What's my point? How could God allow his name to be associated with a rebel like Jonah? How could the Lord allow Jonah's rebellious and disobedient actions point to the one who was perfectly obedient and complied wholly with the will of God? And then I thought about it. I said, well, We got a little advent in Jonah. Isn't this the whole idea about Advent? Isn't this the whole point of the Christian Christmas season? The one who would someday come and associate himself with those of us who are counted among the disobedient and the rebellious. That he, the Lord Jesus, would come in all of his excellency to us, sinners like Jonah, who are not and often are not a good reflection of God's character. He would do that for the purpose of saving some. Well, many theologians consider Jonah in this instance, verse 17, to be a type of Christ. That Jonah would be used, that God would associate himself with Jonah, even in all of his disobedience, by saying, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. It proves that God in Christ is not hesitant to be associated with the untrusting and the unwayward, and the wayward rather. God didn't run from Jonah. God's not running from you and I either. Jonah pointed to the one who would come with all of his faults, all of his failures, all the kinks in his armor. Christ was not afraid to be associated with a character with all of these faults. And the Advent season is about Christ coming and associating with us who are equally undeserving. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you that you would dare condescend, as you would come down and dwell among us, that you might save some. We thank you for your forgiveness. You didn't overlook our sin, but you paid for our sin. And for this we're thankful. For we pray these things and others in the name of Jesus Christ, your dear Son, who came to seek and save the lost. Amen.